Tonight's lesson is entitled The Decision to Believe. I think belief is a decision. It's not a just accident. And if believing is a decision, then not believing on the part of a lot of people is also a decision. And it's not anything you and I can control. We can teach, we can reason, we can try to talk things out and introduce facts and ideas. But there are several passages of Scripture we can look at that show us that if people aren't interested in what we've got to say, they just won't believe. It's not an accident. It's just the way their heart is set. We dabbled in some of this, talking about Pharaoh and Pharaoh's heart being set. And it would say that God hardened his heart, but Pharaoh had already had his heart set in a certain direction. Well, start in Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6. There's a section 19 through 24. I think all of this is one section. It goes together. And this is where Jesus says this. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22 ties right into that, I think, where he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, what were we talking about just previously? We were talking about treasure. What do you consider treasure? It depends with every person. Everybody has their own decision to make, their own idea of what treasure is. You ever go to an antique store or a junk store? Same thing. See, that's a judgment call, isn't it? Now, other people go to an antique store and they're in heaven because old things are seen as very valuable to them. Other people, it's just old stuff. Depends on how you look at it. It's your eye, how you value things. And that's what's in view here. No pun intended. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And then he says, in the same context, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. So he starts talking about wealth in the beginning, verse 19. Storing up treasure in heaven rather than on the earth. You will only do that if you see spiritual treasure as being more valuable than physical treasure. If your eye is whole, you'll recognize the value in spiritual treasure and you'll go that direction. If your eye is bad, you won't see that value. You'll pick out things that don't really have value, but they sparkle, they shine, and you'll think that's important, and you gravitate towards that. And that defines every individual, the things that we consider valuable. And from that, talking about the wealth that is physical or the wealth that is spiritual, he talks about masters. You're going to have a master. Every single one of us have a master. It's either going to be God or the things of this world. You and I are made from dirt. And the flesh longs for what's of this world, but our spirit, our soul, is from God, and that part of us that's really us longs for God. But sometimes the pull of the flesh is so strong that, well. So we've got this text, and then we go to Matthew 13. Remember what we just said about the eye? Matthew 13, you may recognize as the parable chapter. That's where so many parables are. And his disciples have a question for Jesus in Matthew 13, verse 10. They came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered them, to you it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. What he's saying is directly related to what he's already said in the Sermon on the Mount. If your eyes are whole, your whole body will be full of light, because you'll see things for what they really are. You'll see the value that's in them spiritually, physically, and you'll be able to discern what really is important. That's what he's talking about here. It's the same thing. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, and Isaiah was about 700 years, by the way, before Christ came in the flesh. So this is something that's always been true. You'll keep on hearing, but you won't understand. You'll keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. But, Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. All of this is fascinating to me, but I think one of the things especially that's fascinating and interesting is in verse 12, where Jesus says, for whoever has, there's something that you can have. And in my estimation, he's talking about this ability to discern. If you've got this ability and you can see things for what they really are, then God will help you see even more and farther and deeper if you are pursuing this kind of vision, this kind of ability to tell the difference between what's really good and what's not so good. So if you've got a little bit of that, God will give you more. But if you really don't care, then you don't get any more. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. By the way, one of the parables he tells, remember the three servants? Master goes away. He gives the first servant how much? 10 talents. Gives the next one 5 or 2, depending on the version you read. Gives the last one 1. What did the guy with 10 do? Well, he doubled him. He made 20. What did the other guy do? Well, he doubled his. He made more. What did the guy with 1 do? He buried it. He hid it. He didn't see the value in working for his master, in doing something with what he was given. He was given something. He had it, but he didn't do anything with it. I think that illustrates what we're talking about here. John chapter 1. We're talking about the decision to believe. John chapter 1, verse 6. Just break into the text here in verse 6. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Isn't that an interesting statement? Who is enlightened by the coming of Christ? Well, the Apostle John says that everyone is enlightened by Christ. The light of Christ, his wisdom, his truth, all of that shone on everyone. It's available to everyone. And yet, he was in the world. The world was made through him. The world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. There was not a willingness. That's what this is telling us. There was not a willingness to receive him. It's like, remember in Luke chapter 16, Jesus is talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus is poor, but when he dies, he's carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man lifts up his eyes in torment. And there's a discussion that follows between the rich man and Abraham. And he asks, send Lazarus home that he might warn my brothers about this place. And Abraham says, no, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word. If they'll look for it, it's right there. It's in the Word. God has provided the light. What does the rich man say to that? He says, no, Father Abraham, but if one would rise from the dead, then they would believe. And what does Abraham say? No. If they're set that way, not even if somebody rises from the dead. What did they try to do with the other Lazarus, whom Jesus did, in fact, raise from the dead? Tried to kill him. Can you imagine that? You've got a man in your midst who's able to raise a man from the dead, and your only desire, for your own selfish reasons, is to put both of them to death. That's the eye. That's the darkness of the eye. Your body filled with darkness because you're not willing to take the step to believe. It's not a desire that you have. You don't want to go that direction. That's what I think we are being taught here. John chapter 3. Verse 19. The apostle says, actually, he's writing it down, but he's quoting Jesus. He's writing down the words of Christ. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. What does it say? What did they love? Did they love the light? They loved rather the darkness. Why did they love the darkness? Jesus tells us. Their deeds were evil. They had already set themselves on an evil path. So the light came. They didn't want the light. They want the darkness. I have a friend used to have a side job doing carpet cleaning and said he got a lot of business from local bars. And the thing he kept telling me about bars was they keep them dark. You go in the bar, there's not much light. Now, some of you guys can tell me if that's true or not. I don't know. But you raise your hand. I imagine that's true. What he said was that since there was no light, things would be spilt all over the place and you wouldn't see it, you wouldn't know it. He said the floors are filthy in bars. So when you do go in there and you turn on the light, you say, oh my goodness, this place is a mess. Why are bars dark? Why would you not have a bar well lit? It's just the nature of the beast. Darkness. And I'm not saying anybody who goes to a bar is just downright evil, but I'm saying there's a direction drinking goes, and it's not towards the light. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. When you have a moral struggle, you're trying to figure out what's right and wrong, what's the first thing you do? And I'm willing not to wager, because that's gambling, and gambling's a sin, don't you know? But I'm going to guess one of the first things you do is you think, what does God say about it? What does his word say about this? How can I use the word of God? How can I go to the word of God? Or you'll call someone who has a spiritual mindset. You'll get counsel from someone who knows God, who is close to God. And you'll try to get that kind of input into your life because you want to do the right thing. You love the light. You want the truth. It's a decision you make to seek out the best, to seek out the Lord's way. That'd make a great title for a Bible program, wouldn't it? In Search of the Lord's Way. I like that. We ought to start that. But if you don't love the light, do you see how Jesus is talking about decisions we make? It's not you're born in the wrong family and they didn't train you right, they didn't teach you right, so you just decided you didn't want the truth. And I'm not saying that how we are brought up in this world doesn't change the way we think. But I know a lot of people who were raised horribly, who turned from the wrong because they could see where that was going. I know others who were raised wonderfully and have turned from that because they just, the value is something they missed. But this is, he's talking about deliberacy. John chapter 9, start seeing some motivation for why we see things one way or the other. John chapter 9, we read in the first part of the chapter about the blind man that Jesus healed by spitting on the ground, making mud, putting it in his eyes, and he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. And when the man washed, he got his sight back. And there was a big hullabaloo. Well, hey, how'd this guy get his sight back? And big question, big controversy over that. And the biggest part of the controversy was what? Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Broke the law. What was the purpose of the Sabbath? Rest, rest. If you're blind, what would really give your heart a rest on the Sabbath but to get your sight back? If you know someone who's blind and you care about them, what would really give your heart a rest but to see them cured of their blindness? If your eye is whole, your spiritual eye, you'll see the value in doing good even on the Sabbath. And some did in this context, but others did not. They're questioning the man. How did you get your sight back? And he tells them three times, and you just keep asking. He said, I've already told you. I'll tell you again, will you believe him too? Well, then finally he gets down to verse, 18. The Jews then did not believe it of him that he had been born, or he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight and questioned them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? Now, if this was your son born blind and he can see now, wouldn't you be dancing in the streets? Oh, wait, dancing is evil. Forgot about that. No, you see where I'm going with this? That you'd be celebrating. This would be cause for great rejoicing. You'd be throwing a feast. You'd be having people over, whatever you could do to celebrate. Your son now has his sight. But it says in verse 20, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he sees now we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Sounds legit, doesn't it? Until you read the next verse, verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. It wasn't because they lacked knowledge of what actually happened. This is what they said because they were afraid. Now, you don't need to raise your hand, but have you ever said anything you shouldn't have said because you were afraid, or refused to say something you should have said because you were afraid? Fear was the motivator that kept you from acknowledging truth. That happens to us in life, and it happened to this couple. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. The Jews had already agreed that if anyone confessed him to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Peer pressure. Peer pressure will keep us from choosing to believe what's right. Now, it won't keep us from knowing what's right. They knew what was right. Everybody here knew what was right. It wasn't something, however, that they wanted to acknowledge. Chapter 12. Verse 36, we'll break in there. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. He doesn't speak of belief as if it were something that came to you accidentally, but he's saying deliberately choose to believe in the light. These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. What was the purpose of a sign? What was the first one? Marriage feast in Cana. turns water to wine, about 150 gallons or so. Water turned to wine. It's not simply a miracle. It is a miracle that is a sign. This miracle shows you, because that's what a sign does. It shows you something. It communicates something. It showed them, this guy is not like other guys. And the signs kept piling up, so to speak. Every crippled that he healed, every blind man he gave sight to, every demon he cast out, every limb that was restored, all the hearing that was restored, the speech that hadn't been there but's now there because of Christ. All of these signs were showing people who he was. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. They didn't want to. It's back to chapter 3. They didn't appreciate the light. Their deeds were evil. So John writes in verse 38, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. The Lord, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I healed them. These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him. This is a choice they're making. They see the truth. They believe, yeah, he's the Christ. He's got to be. Who could do more signs than he does to show that he is the Christ? But you know what? We'll be put out of the synagogue, so we're not going to acknowledge this truth that we are seeing. They loved, it says in verse 43, the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It's a decision. It depends on what they loved, what they saw, what their eye perceived as being valuable. In this case, they perceived the approval of men as being the most valuable thing. And so they deliberately chose not to receive Jesus as the Messiah. And nothing has changed. It's the same way today. We read about this, and we read in Romans chapter 1. We've read what John said. We have read what Matthew wrote about Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And now Paul says this, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They're not ignorant of the truth. They know the truth, and they suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Do you ever watch the news and you go, what in the world are you guys talking? What are you missing? Can't you see? It's the same thing today. People are willingly ignorant. Peter will write about that, and Lord willing, we'll get there in just a minute. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness because that which is known about God is evident within them. They know it. It's evident. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Listen to what he says. God's made these things evident to them, evident to us. It's clearly visible, clearly able to be seen. His eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood. You can understand these things through what has been made, so that they're what? They have no excuse. You see the truth and you deny it. What color is that wall? I would say it appears to be white. Probably eggshell or clam. Hey, it's white. You know it's white. I know it's white. We all know it's white. But if someone were to say, oh, that's a brown wall, you say, no, what? Can't be a brown wall. But that's what's happening here. Verse 21, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart. That's what it is, lust. God gave them over to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You see the continuing theme of the decision to put truth aside and to accept falsehood, to accept the lies. This is ancient, but it's modern day. It's the same thing going on right now. I feel bad for people who don't believe, but I feel the most bad for folks who've never heard, for whom the gospel's not been preached. That's why Bible talk is important, to go out into the world so that people who've never heard can get a glimpse of what the truth is all about. But there are others who would suppress that. They would mock it. You go try to talk to somebody about Jesus, somebody else hears them, the only time I was thrown out of a house, I actually wasn't even saying anything. Two of us had gone into this home, young lady, 18 years old, invited us in to study the Bible with her. We were knocking doors. She said, yeah, I'd love to have a Bible study. I about fell off the porch. We went in, we were studying with her, and I asked her to read Acts 22:16. You may remember what that says. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away their sin. Her grandmother walked through the room as she was reading that. I hadn't said anything. Her grandmother heard her, and she turned around and she said, are you trying to tell my daughter that she's got to be baptized to be saved? Now, you probably have an idea what was happening in my mind. The wheels were starting to turn. How am I going to answer this lady? I never got a chance. The granddaughter stepped in. Grandmother, it says it right here. It's so clear. Well, we got kicked out anyway. The granddaughter saw it. Obviously, the grandmother saw it. But she didn't want her daughter to believe that. So she put us out of the house. I still hurt over that young lady, wondering whatever became of her. Anyway, that's the way the world is. One more text. There's more than one more, but we'll finish this up. Oh my goodness, it's 5:49. Bobby, you must have sang too long, brother. I'll blame it on you and your Jew's harp or whatever that thing is you were blowing into there. 2 Peter. Oops, what am I looking at? Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3. This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts. What are they following after? They're not following after science. They're not following after information. They're not following after truth. They might say all those things, but they're actually following after their lusts. What do they want? What do they desire? That's what they will follow after. Anything that tells them what they want to hear, that's what they are following after. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice. Now, I use the New American Standard, and that's how it's translated here. But I really think, when you look at the Greek, this is probably the worst translation of this statement that there is in the English Bibles. Because it says it escapes their notice as if it was accidental. They didn't mean for it to. Anybody got a King James? What does the King James say? That's an excellent translation of this verse. Willingly ignorant. It's one thing to be ignorant. It's another thing to will to be ignorant. But that's an accurate translation of what Peter is saying here. It's an active verb. Deliberately is how it's translated in several different ways. Willingly ignorant. One guy said, I like what he said, that means dumb on purpose. They meant to be dumb. They didn't want that information. That's what Peter's talking about here. And he said, everything's continued the same since the beginning. Well, it hasn't. Peter's pointing that out. Said there was a flood, and that flood changed everything. And if anybody doubts the flood, just start digging in the earth. You're going to have to dig down through layers of waterborne sediment no matter where you are on the earth. And you're going to find dead things buried. When they maintain this, it escapes their notice. They're willingly ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, and through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So when you hear about global warming, global catastrophes, and the end of the world, and sunspots, and nuclear war, don't worry about it. How long is the world going to stay? Until God says, all right, let's wrap this up. Nothing else is going to change that. That'll be God's will. But a lot of people are willingly ignorant of these things. Well, that's tonight's lesson. More of a Bible study than a sermon. I hope this has helped. It's just that when you see somebody that doesn't believe, you want to think that poor person has not been taught. But often, they've been taught. They know. They're deliberately rejecting truth. And we must take steps to never let that become us. So here's a challenge. Find the texts of Scripture, the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of Jesus that are most challenging to you. Oh, I don't want to believe that. I don't want to have to do that. Those are the ones that will tell us, really, whether or not our eye is whole. It's not the easy ones. It's the tough ones. Stay with those until your eye becomes whole. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. If you need any help tonight by any way, Bobby's going to stand and lead us. And we ask you to come forward. Let us know somehow how we might help. Let's stand and sing together.